They sang a little chorus the other night, and it was called Drifting Too Far from the Shore. And I could tell that Satan didn't want me to sing it. Kind of an odd sort of a chorus to sing at the opening of a service, but a very timely song after the situation. Being disturbed, knowing that our vision grows dim and we fail to walk on with the Lord. And because of that, we run into a great problem. But anyway, we began to sing that little chorus, and I exhorted a little bit as to the way I felt about things. I think I'll stop just for a moment to say that we're glad to have Richard and his wife, Brother Danny Gonzalez's brother-in-law, his wife's sister. They're here with us, and I didn't know anything about it. I don't guess as to see them until last night. And they're here with us. Said he never had ventured off very far from home, but he'd been to a number of churches and he never felt what he felt under the tent. And so that we're glad to have him here. And also, Brother Pete was telling me that his sister was here. I think maybe my wife met her down at the meeting. And we're certainly glad to have her up here with us too. The thing that I was going to say, I exhorted a little bit about getting too far away from God. And what happens is we lose our vision. We lose our vision. And what the problem is that we don't have the gift of the Spirit. This is what causes the problem. You know, you can be a very strong person and take care of the chores of life real well. But at times, it might be a sickness, or it might just be a depletion that's caused from too much effort or overexertion. But sometimes, especially if you labor through the day, you get tired in the evening. And you're not as much of an efficiency as in the morning. You've used up your strength through the day as to make your salary to feed your little family and whatever. And people are like that in Christianity. They get careless. Maybe they're strong, healthy, well. But then they take on a spiritual lethargy of unconcern and lack of diligence, majorly because they don't fast enough and don't pray enough and don't study the Bible enough. Some just get tired from, well, the Bible said be not weary and well-doing, and some just gets tired, weary and well-doing, which you should never do that. But that's kind of what I'm trying to say here is to spiritually. And you drift away, and you're not diligent anymore, and you don't have your vision as at the first. And you stray from your first love. The Lord said, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Your first love makes you diligent, concerned. Like when a man and wife, they marry and they're just all carried away with each other. And then after a year or two, a few years, they kind of get to where they don't show too much affection toward each other and they get their own thing going. The woman decides she'd rather have a career than have the job of a housewife and raise a family, or really she doesn't know it, but in a lot of cases she decides she'd rather have a career than have a husband, because some will leave them when they get like that. But it don't make too much difference in our day, because she's got two or three boyfriends on the side and he's got two or three girlfriends on the side. It's that generation that Jesus spoke of. And soon their marriage just goes to nothing. And the reason for that is because they really wasn't joined together by God. You know, that which God joins together. I might say, well, what is meant by that, Brother Pike? I mean that when God who is the spirit of love, joins something together, it remains that way. It is like if you're about to trouble it. But they just kind of lust after each other, and they're attracted by each other and to each other. And after a while, the new wears off, and you know, it's like a pair of shoes. They're ready to throw it in the corner and get them another pair. And sometimes they get a pair that doesn't look near as good as the one they had. But as far as they're concerned, you know, it looks real good. That's what they wanted. I said that to say this. We lose our first love. We stray from our first love. You know, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I found the greatest thing that I had ever found in all of my life in God. And He got a hook in me. And with cords of love, He's drawn me. And I've never wanted to be away from Him. I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. As near as I know how to do. I love Him. I love His way. I love His thought. He's just sweet to me. The Bible said, taste and see if the Lord is good. And He's so sweet to me. And I like to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, you don't have your life in you. That is to say, if God is the great spirit of light that was made the word, that was made flesh, then I eat of the word. If His blood was the atonement, that the life is in the blood, and Adam's blood was corrupted through the fall in the allowance of letting Lucifer come in, a fallen angel that offered an understanding, considering it to be a light, and yet it was darkness. The Bible speaks, if like this sin, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is some kind of a knowledge, but it's not of God. And I like light. I like understanding. I'm a child of light. And that's what we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to love the Lord. Love the Lord. Meditate in His laws day and night. Cast down imagination. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. To give Him His body. Because it belongs to God. And it's been stolen away by the mind of Lucifer. So I like to love Him. I say, do you love the Lord with all of your heart? And one would say, well, of course I do. Then I say, where is your love and affection? Why is it that you want houses and lands and cars and pretty faces and pretty forms and conversation and to ride, to eat, to drink, to go and whatever? Why is it that your heart is to the affection? And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Why is it that it's on everything but on God? Or I say, do you love the Lord with all of your strength? And someone would say, well, of course. I'd say, well, where do you put your strength? Why is it that you go and you ride and you buy and you sell and you've always got your time as to strength to invest in everything, whether it's jogging or whatever it might be, or making yourself a career in everything but in God? Why isn't your strength given to evangelizing or testifying or doing something on the home front to God? Or why is it that it is not, as from early morning to night, that you put all of your strength in God? Why do you put it in another direction as seeking the things, the materialistic values of the world? See, do you love Him with all of your strength? And if you do love Him with all your strength, and when you have been out and God has blessed you, why is it the strength that you invested to get whatever you got? Why is it that you do not do anything for the widows and the orphans to help them or invest in the gospel to reach people? In that your labor represents your strength. See, with all of my mind, I say, do you love the Lord with all of your mind? Someone would say, well, sure. Then I say, well, why do you think on everything but God? You think on your job, your business, your money, how much you're going to make, what you're doing. You think on your face. You think on your clothing. You think on, you just buy, sell, go, ride, laugh, talk, visit, and gossip and all these kind of things. I say, is that loving the Lord with all of your mind? Isn't loving the Lord with all your mind casting down imagination and bringing every thought into subjection to the Lord? Well, it's by this that we know that somewhere we got off track and we got mixed up. Is loving the Lord with all of your heart just going to church once in a while and Even as routine as 2 or 3 days a week, you stay out 2 days and go 1 day. Or when there is things to do for God that you're so busy that you just can't make it. And if you do make it, you're so late you don't even get to hear the gospel. See, is that the way it goes? Well, anyway, I started to say some things, but I better not do that. Anyway, do we really understand? Someone would say, well, of course I do. Then why is it that we don't talk about spiritual things? Someone would say, well, I do. Well, in general, people don't. Church people, Bethlehem people. I get the report every day. And why is it that we talk about the revelation, that there is a revelation, that we're people of revelation, that we believe in revelation, and we tell somebody they ought to know the revelation, but never doing the stride of all of this, does the Holy Spirit speak as to revelating to your mind or revelating as to the revelation expressing itself to the fellow man? And even a lot of times as to biblical expressions or biblical expose. All it is some biblical expose as to intellectual expression to get somebody's attention, that you might pull the little roof off and have followings over here, just splitting up everything with trying to get attention, admiration, and project what you know, or for the benefit of prestige or foolishness, whatever it might be. Someone said, well, you talk about the Bible, isn't that right? Well, Satan talked about the Bible, and that wasn't right. He's a great Bible scholar. He quoted it to Jesus, but it was all wrong. And finally, the Lord just rebuked him over it. So it just depends. Well, getting back to the original thought here, the theme of our thinking, I sing the little song and get you to sing with me, Drifting Too Far from the Shore. And then I went home to talk with the Lord Jesus. I talked with the Lord Jesus for quite a while, and over in the morning, I had a night vision, as I sometimes do. And I looked, and I was in something like a corridor. It was the basement of one of our buildings, but it was fairly narrow, like a hall, and I was walking down it. As I started down it, I stopped, and I saw an awesome sight. I stopped, and when I stopped, I looked, and I thought, my God, what is this? And as I looked, I realized it was a casket. And I thought, well, what is a casket doing down here? And then I looked on down the hall, and there was a casket, and another casket, and another casket, and another casket, and numbers of caskets. So, as I looked at it, I was just standing there. You know, it was just so baffling to me. And then I saw somebody over next to the wall of the hall, and I become aware of the fact that they were chiseling in the pallidus to the floor about 6 or 8 inches as to oblong and so wide, so long. And that they were going to set the caskets down in these little dugouts. And the person that was digging looked up at me and said, would you like for us to make you one? I said, no. And these caskets, I noticed, was brand new caskets, made like out of perhaps cedar wood or whatever it was. They were not covered with the tapestry, and because a lot of caskets are wood and it's covered over with some kind of felt that makes them look real expensive. And you give them a lot of money and you don't get nothing back for your money. As a matter of fact, it was so bad till finally the law had to come down on it and make them set some prices as to that was reasonable. But I looked at these things and I thought, I sure don't understand this. And when I looked, I saw numbers of people of the brethren. And what they were doing, they were building their caskets in advance. That is, they were building them so that when they went to die, everything would be in order and they'd have their casket. Like a lot of people carry insurance, saying, you know, if I die, then I'll have it on hand. Don't want to be a burden to people. And they were real joyful about building these caskets. And that baffled me even more. And the person that was beckoning as to want to build Milk Casket was the one that was doing this, and they apparently had been in a spiritual frame of mind or whatever as it to whatever it was, and had gotten so far away from that that they were in this intellectual fervor and had all these people interested and had become like as to a funeral director and was so happy and carried away with what they were doing and what they were or what they had been was so far from them that it was almost as no remembrance. And then the others standing there were so engrossed in what was being done and they were so thrilled to build them a casket in advance in that this hallway would be something like a mausoleum and they would still be in this building and wouldn't have to be outside in the cold, the weather, or in the ground. And I was just so baffled. And then I saw one of them that I looked and on the casket it had a name and they were putting the names on them. And then I saw one as would be a leader among us. Both of these were to be leaders. And this person that seemed to be real spiritual, and I hope that they are, and I hope that the veil has or will fall from their face. Very precious people. And this person was kind of out front in the brethren, in the little group, in that he was really thrilled over the caskets and wanting to have one, and the others, it kind of stirred the fervor as in their thinking to be sure that they got one. And it was just pressing in, the different ones were, so that they would get their casket. Well, anyway, as I said, I just come back from the long tour and a few meetings, and can feel it still a little bit in my body, but nevertheless, God has blessed, took care of us, gave us plenty of strength, and the blessing to win souls and to help awaken some people, even our people, some of them coming. But I finally decided I'd just go on out the other end of the hall to get away from it. But I saw this, and I thought, Lord, this is an awesome sign. And then I come out of the vision, and I couldn't understand it. I just couldn't figure. You can't figure it out naturally anyway. You just get all balled up like a kitty with a ball of yarn. I couldn't understand it, and I prayed. And then it forcibly came to me like this. It's people that want to be numbered with Bethlehem, and they don't want to get out of the radius of the confines of Bethlehem to be out there. That is, they don't want to be out there, as we say, buried in the grounds out there. Because them that live out there, that's dead, and you don't find the living among the dead. And there are some of them dead and some twice dead plucked up by the root in that these people that are out there, they're out in that world. And they are dead because they have not God's spirit. And the Bible said God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that he is the God of the quickening. And being not as to the God of the dead, but of the living, and yet all live under God, that he judges both as to the judge of the quickening and the dead. Or that is to say, we that are born again, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, it shall also quicken your mortal body. We are the quickening because we already have the resurrection within us. As Jesus said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. So I thought of this and then I realized that these people that was building these caskets or coffins, that what it indicated was that they were numbering themselves with carnality. And as to coming out of Egypt, as to the Jews looking back into Egypt, when they come out of Egypt, that they turn back into Egypt in their heart. And because the Bible says the love of the world is any love of the Father isn't there. To love this world, the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's of the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and all of it will pass away. And behold, new heavens, and we are a new creature, and old has passed away, and now we are new in Christ. So I thought, now they want to be within this confine. That is, they don't want to get out of this. And like the brethren gather down in the basement with a regularity or whatever as to talk about God or to do whatever. And so many times I will say, brethren, I'm going to leave. Or that is to say, I'll tell another brother, I say, well, you know, it seems like that we always get off on the carnal side of things and the natural side, which you have to do that. No, I had to build a natural ark. And you can have all the carnal things as to the blessing. They're given to you through Christ. Carnal things means cars and houses and whatever. But you cannot be carnally minded. I reminded you this so much. When you begin to think carnally and your mind is on those things, then your affection is on that. And that wherever your affection is, that's your treasure. Your treasure, that's your affection. Set your affection on heavenly things. Let your conversation be godly, holy, spiritual in heaven. Be spiritual. And I thought, now, that's numbering themselves with carnality. Desiring is to the natural things of the flesh. And they're numbering themselves with those as to leadership. And that these were leaders. And that leadership, because they are thrilled within their natural bodies. Their human senses. Your five senses make you relate to the world. See, and the Bible tells us, in that it relates to the world, thank you, honey. In that it relates to the world, the Bible says, and these have sensually separated themselves from Christ or from the faith. These are intellectual. These are ever learning and never get past the veil. And knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. But their eyes never see this wonderful revelation. They never see this great, wonderful understanding of God. See, because they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width. Though this light shines in the midst of darkness, they never understand. They never see. Because Satan, Lucifer, even the god of the flesh that savors the things that be of the world, he's always within them, as to Paul said, blinded by the ignorance that is with them. That is the old intellectual tree of knowledge of ever learning, science falsely so called, never coming to the knowledge of a truth. That is, it is a place without foundation. It is a bottomless pit. It is intellectual darkness. And it is the gap as to the bottomless pit between you, as to that of your spirit of life, the breath of life, and God, the great eternal spirit. See, this is in between. And the Bible saying is concerning the angels. The angels, though great and mighty, they kept not their first estate. I make my angels ministering spirit. They didn't keep their first estate, so they failed. Went into bodies as unto lust, and today still are intermingling with flesh. And all these things of fornication and lying and cheating and turning the days of grace into lasciviousness by lavishly doing the things they're doing and sporting their money, their goods, their titles, diplomacies, whatever it might be. And people, because of that mind, has their mind on the world. So the angels who kept not their first estate was cast out into darkness and bound in chains of darkness, which means intellectual ignorance of ever learning through the old tree of knowledge. But they have no foundation because it's falsely so called. It's wild imagination. It's supposing. It is not as to facts, but theory, or they are great theologians. So these are cast out. These angels seek the bodies and one of so many thousands of different things as to natures. But we be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, which is the super strength that makes our angelic being on the inside equal to the strength of the fallen angels, and that man is made a little lower than the angels. And so then, finding an equality, we excel that because Christ is the master, the Father of all spirits. We excel that as more than conquerors through faith as to the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So we excel that and we find our spirit stronger than the angelic forces. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, And like the woman, she is strong, exceedingly strong, with her husband's spirit, who is the stronger species, to overcome and to resist feelings, the alluring, enticing, seducing thing that makes something run over her in the feeling of lust. Or the flesh is to the feminine, with Christ his spirit is the conqueror, not to lust. And to the battle, continual warfare are the means is by the thought, and one mind trying to claim this body, another mind trying to claim it. Both fallen angels, as to Lucifer, the one that subdued Eve to get that body for reproduction and to make her the mother of death and all of her children unto death. Or either as it was Christ, the great, wonderful, angelic being of the life of the illumination, even the Holy Ghost that took Mary as the body and through divine conception brought forth a son, as to the bride of the Spirit, even as you and I. Well, anyway, with this, I'm saying that the body has a continual warfare with these things. Paul said, and when I would do good, I find a law within my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And he said, and that I would do, I do not. And that I hate, that's what I do. And this on the inside, as to another man, he said, which is a law of liberty by promise of Christ, to my innermost being and the spiritual being, the Lord from heaven, entwined within my spirit or interwoven with my spirit as the safeguard within the garment. I'm sealed unto the day of the change of the body, in that the body is the purchased possession which was redeemed by the blood of Christ at Calvary, and the life of this fulfillment of the law within us that brings us righteousness by Christ within us who fulfill the law in the body of Jesus, having died out of the presence of God as that body, and the Lord forsaken him that he might live as Christ within you and I to bring our body to an eternal change. And so this body that has been redeemed from glory to glory, we with this through the transformation of our mind as we go down the trail to come to the diplomacy of the change, the ultimatum in Christ, and this heavenly treasure being made manifest in our mortal genes. Well, anyway, the angels have their battles. One ministers strength to you as the good angels, as in when Jesus came off of his fast in the wilderness. Another questions as to the sonship, and one draws the virtue out of you that it might have the strength as to live in you while the blood is on the seat of atonement and sport itself through your body while it takes the grace that is given to you, which comes upon the tares and the wheat through Calvary. That is to afford a light that those that are without can come into the presence of God, even as Satan in the days of Job, having a chance to come in and feel the love of God, and that which woos them to repentance as the love of God, drawing us to repentance. See, they have a chance to hear the gospel, but they are like an old sow, swines and dogs, and they're washed up, and they get inspired, and they feel good, and the rain is on the tares as well as the wheat. But the difference is the nature. One will bring forth according to his nature, even as a tare or as to briars to be burned, the other as to wheat to be gathered into the garners. So coming into the presence of God with this, they hear and they go back and wallow in the mire after the old sow has been washed by the waters of regeneration to the extent of cleansing, in that it is upon us through grace. See, and it goes back, wallows in the mire, and it comes back again. And after a while, he finally comes to the knowledge of right and wrong, and then it's required of them, and then God cuts them off. The light is gone. And these fallen angels, they're bound in chains of darkness, everlasting darkness, which means ignorance. So the people that are taken with these things have given their angelic being, as within our spirit we're angels. That is to say, in heaven we are as the angels. That is to say, heaven is the spirit. And we're not in the flesh, the flesh is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, we're chosen out, the rent veil, and the spirit went up, Christ interwoven within us, and we are in the spirit in heaven, hid in Christ, or in God, by the spirit of the interwoven. Father, make these one as we're one. Sin, the body is dead by Calvary, and we're free from the body of sin and death. But anyway, Paul said, this is a contrariness in my body, And he realized that his body was infiltrated from the fall as the first man, Adam. And then he realized Jesus came in the image of the first man as the servant to kill it and to free that spirit. And now we dwell in heaven as to the spirit world. And the inner man, Peter said, that is the Son of God. In that the outer man must perish and must be dissolved. We'll have another one as to the temple of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That's differentiating between that regime of David, too much blood as to war to build a house, but gathering the material as to the evangelistic age. And then Solomon bringing all these pieces together, the capstone of the Lord coming down as to the rejected stone, and the temple was built. Whosoever looked in that direction as to God, they were healed. As to looking upon Calvary or back as to Jesus, who was the brazen serpent, as to the people. And of course, there's hundreds and thousands of things in Revelation we'd have to say to clarify these things, because we're just bunching them together in a little ABC and a 1, 2, 3. And waiting for God to fill it in with detail as you go on. Which God has in his grace, as Paul said, given me much revelation. See, and he desires all of us to do that. Be spiritual. Ask for the spirit of revelation. God is the spirit. The communication is your spirit with God. Spirit is sons. But we're already sons of God. And this means that we're already in heaven. And the body is dead because of sin. So that law of liberty as me believing unto righteousness, in that the body of sin and death is gone. The sentence, thou shalt die. And the body dead because of sin. Now my angelic being dwells in heaven as the angels. It's the spirit. Their angels have no bodies. So they try to inhabit your body to have part of this natural creation. As to that which emanated from God. To project their personalities. And they have to do that through your spirit. See, or as alluring to an enticement. And the man that defileth the temple, God will destroy him. And with Christ it is the same. He has to, by your own sovereignty, his Christ spirit, come into you that makes you one with the Father, in that the Father was interwoven with Jesus. And the Lamb is the atonement to allow you to pass through that to get to God. For no man can get into the Spirit except through the sacrifice of the Lamb, because God cannot even look upon that image of iniquity. It has to be dead by the body of Jesus Christ, and it can only get to you as your spirit enters into Christ's spirit, to the interwoven. So Paul said, then it is not I that doeth these things, it is sin that dwelleth within me. For I delight in the laws of God as to this inner man who believes in the liberty of Calvary through the Spirit, and this creature, the body, will also be delivered into the glorious liberties of the sons of God as to the chains. But at our present moment, we have a continual battle as to this two minds that's battling over the Spirit. Paul said, and the thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another, and told the Jews, said, is it then justification? As to you that have the law and none of you keep it? Breaking the law, are you then justified in the sight of God? Or is it so that the Gentiles that have no such law, that's free from that by the body of the Lord Jesus within their heart, through the Spirit of Christ within them, fulfill all of the law? And in that the law is to them folded up and taken away, and we're justified by grace. And Paul said, in Jesus Christ taking and nailing to the cross, taken out of the way, the keeping of ordinances and these kind of things, doing away with that of the first. And hundreds of things, even today, that we spoke of many, many things before we ministered, I guess, almost 5 hours of Spirit speaking today. I might be a little tired tonight. But I'm just simply saying that this is a spiritual era. And we have to be spiritual. See, and if we number ourselves with carnality, then fervently we work and we rejoice in the natural. Dancing and shouting and hollering and studying the Bible and all these kind of things that seem to be religious but only intellectual. And colleges and schools and the old tree of knowledge, whether you study religion, whatever you study. And with this, then we are building our own coffin. We're building our own casket because we're going along with the natural, with the rules and the regulations. Which we should honor the rules and regulations if they're biblical. But did the Jews do that? Didn't they break them all? Would Paul have condemned that thing if they had kept them? For cursed is every one that has fallen from the law or fallen from grace. They're under the law. And no man can be justified by the law. Nobody, not even Jesus, could be justified, though he kept every jot and tittle. And if you try to keep the law, then if you transgress in one place, you're guilty of all. And that brings the curse. And the curse is death and sickness and sorrow and heartache, woe, insanity, all these kind of things. Poverty. So we're not trying to keep the law. It's fulfilled, it's folded up, it's laid away. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled. It's Calvary, as I've told you before. It's no more. Jesus fulfilled it all. Now comes the kingdom. The law and the prophets and little John fulfilled, folded up, laid away. Now the kingdom's here. We preach the kingdom in that by faith, by grace, not need as to works. Because I say again to you, salvation is not in eats and drinks. Salvation is not abstaining from food, in fasting, in prayer. Salvation pure and undefiled before the heavenly fathers that you visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. Then keep yourself unspotted from the world, or salvation is in the spirit. That is, does God judge me in the do's and don'ts of life as to where I do good or don't do good? No, but it has nothing to do with it. There's people in the world out there that do things morally good. So that has nothing to do with it. There's people out there that feed more hunger than you or I. And they're just plain natural. And besides that, does God judge us at all? No. God is a spirit. God doesn't judge anybody. See, the Bible said the Heavenly Father, which is the abundance of joy, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grace and mercy and peace on earth and goodwill toward man. How could he judge us? He doesn't know anything about sin. He doesn't know anything about sorrow. After he created man and he saw that the whole earth was overspread with iniquity and terror, heartaches, all of this throughout the earth, and all had corrupted their way before God, he repented God and grieved him at his heart that this would be so. He was looking at it through foreknowledge as to Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Otherwise, he couldn't even look at it. And it grieved him at his heart. And he repented that he ever made a man. See, does he judge us? God is love. That's the only way he could judge us, would be in love. And love, of course, goes two ways. Has to do away with that which is disease among the people, to spare the other to save life. That is love. Or to help them that are diseased in life, to restore them. That is love. Or to give love unfeigned to them that are in good shape, in that those that are not diseased, period, they go on in the abundance of living. See, so what does God do? The Bible said he leaves all the judgment to the Son. And the Son of God does the judging because he was a man. He felt your infirmities. He is the high priest of your confession. He is the go-between between the great God of love and peace and you. And he knows just how far you can go. He knows when you are being habitual and careless and unconcerned. He knows when you're not. He knows the degree of your suffering. He knows how much punishment you need. He knows what he should do and not do as to your case, because he's been a man. And he was processed to be the body of Almighty God, that God through him might feel your infirmities, and that he might do the judging as God within him as to the human level. So I said all that to say this. We're already born again. We've already rent the veil. We're already dwelling in heaven. We're already as angels. And we've already passed from the body of death unto life and cannot die. And our angel is sealed with the interwoven spirit of Christ, even the Holy Ghost. But I say again to you, as I said at the start here, when we are filled with the Spirit, does that mean that we are saved? No. When we are filled as with the Spirit, does that mean that that is salvation? No, but it comes through grace from salvation that's given the reign upon the just and the unjust. And because of that, we find out God is above us, he's in us, and he's through us. And in him we exist, we move, we have our being, as Paul said to those that were up at Athens. The unknown God is to worship. Then what is eternal life? Because a baby is born and the woman has gone through the travail,
Does that mean that the baby is alive? No. It could be a stillbirth. And does it mean that the little one that comes forth, does it mean that that little one that has come forth is going to be a one of eternal blessings and find favoritism with God? No. It could be a murderer. It could be a thief. If it comes forth and it's educated well and comes into money and power and becomes a great money person or prestigious person in the world, being longing to the upper echelon, does that mean that it is God's as to favoritism? No. When it becomes religious and it works its way into a great religious fervor as to will worship, goes to the church, a good guy in the community, and all these kind of things, does that mean it has salvation? No. Because it does good alms deeds, does that mean it has salvation? No. Cornelius did this till it became a memorial in the sight of God. He still didn't have salvation. But it did make God notice him to bring salvation. See, where is salvation? And it was said, sent for a man called Peter, sent to Joppa, and called for one, Simon the Tanner. And sure enough, Peter was having a vision. And the voice said, Peter, some people come into the gate, go with them, don't question anything. And Peter went down to the Gentiles. I know the place he was. And he went down to the Gentiles, and when he went down, this man Cornelius that had been fasting, give alms, done all these kind of things, still didn't have salvation. See, did those of the Old Testament have salvation? No. These, without us, could not be made perfect. And the blood of bulls and goats, even as to the priest, that bull and goat, as to their blood, could never make the common of their own too perfect, not even the priest, as pertaining to the conscience. And that had to be done away with, as to the fact that Adam had contaminated the bloodstream and fell into the beast family, and the beast, as to the blood, had to be spilt until it come to the beast, as to an image where the wrong was. That is to say, Jesus coming in the form of a servant, down to a beast level as born in a manger, to make an end of that thing. So his blood had become contaminated. Satan had taken the life into captivity and had polluted. So there it was in hundreds of things about Revelation as to show those things in Revelation as pertaining to Adam and Eve. But anyway, the blood had to be spilled to free the life within the blood and bring forth a new blood with an eternal life. So did they have salvation? No, they didn't have the faith to sanctify them. Until the Lamb came and said, Paul, turn my people from darkness as to intellectual darkness to light, as to the understanding of Christ, to the faith which is in me, by which they are sanctified, that the Spirit of Christ may come into you. So then we say, does those things mean salvation? No, that's where the church is in error. Thousands of churches and millions of people. That's where they're in error. And they're going along blind, having been turned over to a reprobate mind, and don't know nothing about salvation. But they're great learned people of seminary and all these kind of things. They're diligent in going to church with a regularity, giving money, sending about the whole world, missionaries that only turn the people into proselytes and make them twofold more the child of hell. See, unless one happens to get converted and come like Martin Luther when he pulled out of the old harlot system and begin to preach the just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing of the word. In the last days they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and religious things as doctrines of the devil, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, past feeling, saying, I don't see anything wrong with frolicking up and down the beach half naked in a bathing suit. I don't see anything wrong in sitting around watching the non-virtuous things on television and having my mind programmed with all the rot of Hollywood and all of these foolish things that they show that's contaminated. You talk with them, they say, well, I love him with all my mind. But they've got to hurry home to use what part of the mind they do for the television program. And as to non-virtuous things, and to find out the score of the ball game, and to do all the things that they're going to do as to their social relation. Blind, can't see the light when the light comes. They can't see it because Satan, that intellectual thing from the tree of knowledge that loves the flesh and the passion and these kind of things, has exiled them from God, and their eyes are blinded. That's why Paul, as to the scales falling from his eyes, saying, "Why do you persecute me?" So religious as he was, yet when he really saw by going down to the street called Straight, he said, "I saw this." And the voice said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." That is to say, you're throwing people into prison. You're stoning people to death. These things, Paul, you're doing that to me, as unto me neglect, or unto me as to molest. Every time you do it to the members of my body, it's charged against you. And the saints shall judge the world when the books is open to show forth all of this that science says they never will forget. As to them that have blessed or cursed the body of Jesus. So what am I seeing? See, who are we? Where are we? What are we doing? Millions in the world today gone to the church, come from the church. David said, "I saw them in the holy place. I saw them leave, and they still was turned into hell. They didn't have salvation." All of those in the Old Testament, having died under the law, resting in the faith of Abraham, they could not find perfection. They could not get across the Jordan, even as Moses and the elders that supposedly died in the wilderness. See, they never did get across their intellectual learning. They never did get over the Jordan as to that old tree of knowledge that brought the sentence of death. Still today, they are not over it. And the man with the badge and the man with the gun and the system of the law as the devil in control, being the god of this world and the prince of this world, that's corrupting everything, even as to the government of today. See, this forces the children into the schools, to the tree of knowledge, to where you have to put them in or go to prison, or you have to pay. And if they go, you still have to pay. And when they are like this, they have to go and listen to the filth. Little ones and dope. And they're being wrecked. Satan is doing this to confiscate, to make sure of his kingdom. And at the same time, people like the woman that's taking prayer out of school, working, cutting off God, forcing you to put your children in to slaughter. And others are selling their children, the Bible said, for a glass of wine, leaving them with babysitters and going out and frolicking. No more a mother or a father. No more provisions, just dope addicts that don't care, ravishing little girls, even their own little daughters. See, and all of this mess going on. See, what does this mean? We know it's the end of the world. But I said all of that to bring you back to the original thought or the theme of our thinking here. See, angels are looking for bodies. They're trying to inhabit bodies. We're supposed to be spiritual. And many things flood my mind is from the Spirit that I could say tonight concerning this as the rebellion. And some of these things we've said as speaking of them on tape as before. My heart is enlarged to you as the abundance of revelation that God would have you to know. 60-fold, 30-fold, whatever time that you give to God, so you are as to what you think in your heart. And your measure is according to that of God. But having seared your conscience with a hot iron, you're past feeling. You can do anything and still be religious and feel like you're on your way to heaven. But God has turned you over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. Because you did not like to retain truth in your knowledge, you did not like to retain God in your knowledge, therefore God has robbed you as the ostrich without understanding, and you have come to a place to where you are void of God and void of understanding and becoming heathens more every day, forced by the system to do that, which means God has got to get the church out of here or there wouldn't be any flesh buried. He'd have to destroy it all when the bombing come. And all would be destroyed by sin and corruption. But we know the guideline is faith in the Word. But folks, if we're going to have salvation, what do we do? Cornelius didn't have it with all of his works. But he found that in the name of Jesus, salvation is in none of the name. that you call on the name of the Lord. And God said, Paul, go down to the street, call straight, be baptized, wash away your sins. Well, that is, be baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, or else when you come into my presence, you won't have the wedding garment. And call on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus said, if you believe in it, you're baptized. See, as to the burial, those that were under the law died into faith. They already had died. They had their baptism, and Jesus went to them. But we who are alive, being baptized for the dead, as to planted in his likeness, as to death, raised in his likeness, as to his resurrection, and through this, coming to the revelation, it is then made known to us once we are baptized, putting away the veil, if we're baptized out of the love of God and wanting Christ and looking to God, then that veil of intellect is rent and you come up a new man and you begin to be like a little baby as the Libyus opening and you come forward and begin to transformate or to develop as toward the bar mitzvah. See, and you begin to understand. As you come up and as you come forth, you begin to understand. Once you come up from there, you start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this is put away of that which is the old, and the new then comes forth. And so then the Christ shows in your life and the chains begins to set in toward the translation. You don't need a casket anymore. Not as those that I saw in the vision to build your own casket by your intellectual religious fervor. Because if you're numbered with that as carnality, if your leader be intellectual, it doesn't matter what they preach to you from the Bible, you're still building your coffin, and he is your funeral director. See, and that coffin is your body. Because I prefer, as I said, I prefer the place that Jesus went away to prepare, which is still the body. As to the change and preparing it is Christ within me, the hope of glory from glory to glory, revealing it to me as the great light that one day will devastate, destroy, take away the whole world to bring in the new at the end of the millennium. And we within as a little precipitation from the negative side of life to the positive as the change and this glory being made manifest in our mortal genes. See, and so I prefer to build the body of Jesus Christ as from glory to glory, to make this life manifest in my mortal genes. And otherwise, if you follow after that as to the carnal way of life and rules and regulations, which nobody really keeps without breaking, then that means that something is happening and you're building your own coffin. And we could say many things, even as we said today in our little exposition, as to the government of the change of the government and what it has to do with Bethlehem, even as to the religious strife as at this time. And them that will be lost, as to make it so plain, I say once again, it's not in your fasting, it's not in your prayer. If it's in fasting, why is it said that they said unto the Lord, we fast and you take no notice? See, long prayers to be called of men rabbi, to pray in the street, to sit in the chief seats of the synagogue. That is to be a religious playboy, to draw 100 million on TV. People love to have it so. Because they did not support the real gospel, did not follow the real Christ, did not go to the real name as Jesus, then he turned them over to the reprobate mind, the spoiling of their goods, and to give what they have to devils that is later shown up as to the lust of the flesh. See, so by the multitudes, see, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many shall enter thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many shall try religiously, but shall not be able to go in. So, when we talk about these things, we're doing one thing or another. We're building one thing or another. And sometimes we're drifting too far from the shore. So, we have lost our vision. And without a vision, what do people come to? Being sodomites. Having a president that condones sodomy. Ravishing. Destroying. Opening the gates to hell and letting the devils come out and the hippies and the long hair and the needle and even our little ones in school taking dope. And as I said, almost 100% as to the virtues lost of those from 12, I believe it is, unto about 17. So you see where the world's at. It's gone. If Jesus come back to rapture the church, what would he have as to how much flesh? By the time you take the sodomites, the drunkards, those that party, those that nip at the bottle, those that eat and drink and revel in the world, those that's got their mind on making money and businesses and having education and on and on and on of gossipers and whatever. By the time you've got all of it together, how many would you have that really had the mind of Christ, that really had the new birth, even out of all the multitude of religious people that are in the ball games, they're in the sports, they're in the Olympics, they are in the bathing parades and all these kind of things. As to bathing suits and shows as to determine who has the nicest body. All of it of the devil, the world, and all therein is of the devil. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the pride of life. And the world will pass away and all them people will pass away. All of their great theologians and all of their colleges are turning into houses of prostitutes to the colleges, and the people as to learning are turning into freaks and sodomites. What is it? It's the end of the world, which means that all this vanity, vexation of the spirit is Solomon said of this world, and it is a thing of reflection as to the shadow of intellectual reasoning from the old tree of knowledge, and it's going to pass away with the brightness of the coming of that light. Even the day star that, well, the Bible said, and at that time, the earth will pass away and the stars will fall from heaven and the heavens will pass away and everybody will pass away and no one will be in that light except the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom you and I are. So then that means that world is fading away. We look for new heavens and a new earth. And science is determining that's right on us now as to the earth coming upright. Much, much revelation. To explain that, so we realize that something is happening. It's like somebody that came to us in the last day or two and said, you know, they were saying we had a dream. It was Rodney across the way. And I said, well, said I had a dream and said you and Brother David Paul had found the Ark of the Covenant, which we have. And knowing where it was all the time as of to the latter teachings here, then all we had to do was go right to it. And see, and then as the vision that somebody had, Brother Parnell, saying as in your church behind the sacred desk, there was something that was like under the Ark of the Covenant and something that had been hid that was to be revealed. And in the front yard of your church said there was the tree of life. So we could elaborate and go on and on, but we're not. We're going to stop here in just a minute or two just to clarify a thought or two. Is the Ark of the Covenant in the land? Will it be discovered? Where is it? Is it hid? Will it be found? Like the man that came here that had been in Jerusalem through the excavation, and he had been looking and looking, even wrote a book on the discovering of the Ark and felt that he had found it. And even as the piece of the Ark, as that in the days of Noah brought to us that we have out here in this little bank building, because they really have found that. See, and to the Ark of the Covenant, he realized when he come here, he heard some things, and he wanted to come in here and stay for a week or so, which he didn't get to do. He wanted to come and stay for a week or so just to listen, because he knew something was going on that he didn't understand even with all of his brilliance and research. Brethren, the end of the world is here. Make your calling and election sure by doing these things that we preach to you as to tell you about, that ye should never fall. Don't drift too far away from the shore. See, get in and do the right thing. Stop your intellectual reasoning and trying to pull a little group over here and a little group over there that you might have disciples. As Paul said, rising up and drawing men away from after them. And folks, you beware of these men, because the early church was one body. Pentecost, it was one mind, one message. And they all were drawn to it. And when they went out to preach, as to by twos or whatever, they fastened themselves hard to the early way of teachings. They all preached the same thing as salvation in the name of Jesus. They went out and they came back to the overseers and they came back to the oversight. And when they had a dispute even over circumcision and had a dispute over whether they should keep that as to the blood rules and all these things, they came back, made the inquiry. So they all returned, and they're at Pentecost because they were one church. And then when the thing come up as to this of the Trinity, as they call it, Well, they say oneness and Trinity, and some says two-ness. And when all this came up and the church fell into the dark age, of which they don't really understand too much now, as to records, time of the Crusaders, then there come all kind of preachers, all kind of priests, all kind of churches, and the world is one big babbling. But in the evening time, it was to be light. And you was to come back to the understanding of God, of that light which the world could not comprehend. And it was to be the revelation through Paul the Apostle down through the church age, that you might be indoctrinated and from generation to generation compile this, that it might become a sevenfold light, even that we see in the earth as a type. One physician compiles it and one historian, until finally there comes a historian that has all the books on his library, or in his library, on the shelves. See, that means that we have come to something as to revealing this light that Jesus said was not given unto the world, only the gospel as to the veil, to bring them into condemnation or to bring them to a place to have faith and bring them the faith by which you're translated in the Enoch was translated by faith. So we know that the end of the world is here. The end of all flesh is at hand. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And this is the end of all flesh. And as the waters of Noah, so is this to me, God said. So let's pull together, and when you talk to these men, make sure that these men are they that go out to the missionary fields or go out to testify or preach, and that they're one with the pastor or one with Christ in the pastor, and that these men have the revelational understanding of God, even as babes, desiring the sincere milk of word, of which we could say much about. We mentioned some of it today. Filled with revelation as to that understanding. See, and that we are one mind, one accord. We all are speaking the same thing. We all are seeing eye to eye. When I bring Zion, they'll speak the same thing. They'll see eye to eye. Mark them that cause division has been contrary and trying to tell you, well, the pastor knows thus and thus, but after all, he don't know everything. And to remember that the Bible said, you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And that we're hid in Christ. And that we're no longer as to what you was, but we are the body and bone of the Messiah. And we are the light of the world since the Messiah has gone away as to the natural body. And through you comes the light. And remember that if you are that one, you'll have the mind of Christ, which knoweth all things. And the Father maketh him to know all things. Shall I hide anything from Abraham? Seeing that he is the friend of God, he'll command his household after me. So then when you come to these kind of things, you stop and think, what about us? Are we in the world? No. If we was of the world, we would pass away, because all is corruption in the world. So true saints dwell in heaven. He's chosen us out of the world. And where are we in the knowledge of God? We know the signs of the time. We can discern them. The others can't. Though they're religious, they're in hypocrisy. And the Bible said they can't discern. Will we know when the time is upon us? The Bible said you will know when it's nigh, even at the door. Will we know the day of his coming? The Bible said no man shall know the day, nor the hour. Are we then as men, or are we dead but Calvary? And are we as the angels hid in Christ? And that the mind of Christ is within us that knows all things? And does it speak of that day which no man knoweth? And that day shall come upon them that are wicked, unawares, that day, but it'll not come upon you unawares, not upon you, because you dwell in heaven. And will it take us by surprise? Oh no. We're looking for it. Let's stand up together. It's time to buckle down. It's time to get into the stream of God. It's time to stop this foolishness about your ministry. And remember that that was Christ and Paul, and God killed Paul out to reveal Christ. And the only way Christ will ever be revealed in you is when you're dead. When you're dead, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. And in that Jesus become our death, then we are hid with Christ in God. We're dead to the world and to the law, and that The world and the law is dead to us. And we're free, and we are they that dwell in heaven, because the first is passing away with the brightness of his coming. So then, when that is passed away, and you find yourself crying out, "Oh my God, oh my God," you know, and you lose all of the desires to the love of the world, and you get all of that out, root it out, then you begin to get in line for the blessings of God. And Christ is beginning to live. And whether 34, 64, or 100-fold, you have a ministry. But it is Christ within you, the hope of glory. It is the dispensing through your body of Christ. And it is the great glory of God that's coming forth to all the world as you being that great light of understanding. Or as Christ is gone, that is, Jesus is gone, the Christ is dispensing himself through you as to whatever measure of your life you have given to Christ as to your mind of the transformation toward the ultimatum of the diplomacy, the full stature, the change, pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, whereas that is to be perfect, to be the bride of Christ as to the body, being one and the same. And he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with God, and he hath perfected forever you through Calvary. But you've got to come to the knowledge of God. You've got to understand it. And as you come proportionally by measure, you go on to the full measure, the full stature, as to learning to believe in what he's done for you. And you're free, and you're free, and you're free. And you exhale as to the stairway that Jacob saw, saying, "This is the door to heaven." And angels ascending and descending. Whereas Jesus said to the man, "From henceforth you'll see the angels descending upon the Son of Man." And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. So in our original thought in closing, does that make you a Christian because of the experiences? Wasn't John the Baptist filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb? But yet it was said, "He that's in the kingdom is least is greater than John," because that's actually the member of the body, and the law and the prophets were until John. And that was the end of it. The bulls and goats of that which could not sanctify. But then came the kingdom, and now we preach it. See, and Zacharias, wasn't he filled? See, even as a priest, prophesied. But did he have eternal life? No. Now see, he had to go through Christ, only in the foreknowledge predestinated unto that life. Then, what is eternal life? It's the gift of God. The Bible said the gift of God is eternal life. And eternal life is his Spirit. Life is in the Spirit. And that means the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. If you have not my Spirit, though ever so religious, you're still not mine. Because that is eternal life. And Zacharias, John, those others, though the Holy Ghost was with them, as of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and on the covering of the blood, but see, as to the life still birth, unless there's a Spirit of life in that babe. That means that if you don't receive his Spirit, you're none of his. And the question was asked me today, what is eternal life? And we explained it. And how do you get it? And it was asked, how do you know that you've got it? And we explained it. See, who gets it? They that obey the Lord. They that obey the Lord. Fasting, praying, seeking, knocking, searching. And when you do these things, you're a candidate for eternal life. See, you draw nigh to God first. Then he'll draw nigh to you. For the preparation is always already there in the foreknowledge. And the decision is already made as to Esau and Jacob, before the children done good or evil. And it doesn't have anything to do with do's and don'ts. You leave off with your works when you believe in him unto righteousness. And you come unto him, not fasting, not long prayers, not a lot of knowledge or study or projecting, because you feel an experience. Saul up to Ramah Gilead prophesying so much he thought he was a prophet when he had murder in his heart to kill David. Balaam, seeing visions, even experience, even like Brother Branham, so great as it was, he said, "And I saw the Lord with my eyes open, falling into a trance." But did that mean that he was right with God? Apparently not. The rain is on the unjust. People have gifts, and they are there, whether you go bewitching or whatever. He was called a soothsayer. And could he speak against the children of Israel? No. Balaam wanted to give him money. He said, for all the gold and silver, I can only say what the Lord will tell me to say, because he almost lost his life in perversion. And when he went to prophesy, instead of prophesying against Israel, he prophesied on the behalf of Israel as to them coming into that great kingdom that Balak feared, that they'd come and overthrow his kingdom, and so they did. See, that is to say, we have come to the end, and the Spirit of God is in them that have believed, and they are born of God, and they do have the Holy Ghost as to whatever measure, rising from the dead, giving gifts unto man, and dealing unto every man the measure of faith. So what are you as to a babe or wherever you're at? A lot of rebellion in the world today is to, spiritually speaking, the same. Teenagers know more than dad, don't need the experience, and they become novice, been vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and just cause a lot of problem. Lead people off and get them so far and can't explain and try to keep them. Trying to keep them. You're like a contract out in the world. He trades for this house and this house and this house, and he knows he can't do all those houses on time, so he keeps lying and making excuses and trying to keep them on the hook until he can get around to them to keep somebody else from getting a job. See, and finally the people wake up to the fact that it's a procrastination and that the man don't know. But folks, let's go on across the Jordan. Let's get on into the world of Revelation and come into the Canaan, because it's given to you to know as to the unveil and to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you have the Spirit, born of the Spirit, then are you the children of God. Not just being filled with the Spirit, but as I said, Zacharias, they couldn't have it. They under the altars couldn't come on, resting in the bosom of Abraham. They couldn't get over that till Christ, as the promised seed, come to go to the souls in prison, preach to them, simply because they didn't have a justification as to sanctification by the faith of Christ as to the Lamb, and they tried to sanctify them by the blood, contaminated blood of the beast and of the bulls and goats. But Adam had to come and pay the price for his wrong. And then after that, everything was all right. Return it back to the stature of innocency. And we, through the transformation of mind, are going on to the full measure, the full stature, to receive the full revelation or the full reward. So then Christ had never died for the mission of sin, so the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, or the gift of eternal life. But now, beloved, it is. So tarry before God, or come and have them to lay their hands on you, or believe in the word and let him give you eternal life. Not experiences, not as to do's and don'ts, has nothing to do with it. Sanctification by faith of his finished work. All of that is to your efforts going, and you've entered into the rest as to believe unto righteousness. And blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is there such a people? There is. And blessed is the man whose iniquities are taken away. Their sins are covered. For Daniel and the Messiah shall come and make an end of iniquity, conceived in iniquity, as to this image, smiting it at Calvary, and the body of death gone as to iniquity. Bringing in as to an experience? No, bringing in everlasting righteousness. As to once and for all, sealed by the Spirit, not being able to sin, and darkness cannot even get near you. The seed of God, as to the word of Spirit and promise, coming to your heart, and now you're sealed inwardly to where you cannot sin. So beware lest you take that as an experience, because the Spirit of God being poured out upon the tare and the wheat, upon all flesh, and if you keep going your way to your programs on TV and all of your newspaper readings as to the Olympics, the non-virtuous thing on TV, and going your way as to the gullible desires of the world, and looking for a career in the world and all these things, and the churches that preaches to you a false consolation, beware lest you be given over to a reprobate mind by not believing the truth when you hear the truth. Somebody said, well, what is truth? As Pilate said, we're set for the defense of the truth. But we don't have time to elaborate on that tonight. I sang a little chorus. Somebody came to me over in the late evening and said, "Brother Pike, I saw you where he's high and lifted up." And I believe said, as in a light, that part I can't remember real clearly. Said, "Close to you, there was another man." And so the man standing there was lifted up also, which means as to levitation, or in this day, everybody, as to the grace the Spirit poured out, they all are caught up into that realm. See, but said this other man had a dark veil over him, like the execution, the beheading, the guillotine, doing away with the head, severing the head. And said he had this dark veil, like the veil over Moses' face. And he said, "I made it clear as to you and to him, Brother Pike, I want to go with you. I don't want to go with the other fella. I want to go with you." The old intellectual darkness is the tree of knowledge, the veil of death. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? Sing it like this. Ah, we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus we are safe evermore. You love the Lord? Let's sing another little chorus. Let's raise our hands and let's worship the Lord tonight. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Let's sing that little chorus. Know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God and become as one of the pillars of truth, to hold up God in testimony in the earth as one of the great pillars of the temple of Solomon, even as Jacob and Boaz is to showing the prophets, the cherubs. See, let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord. Let's enter into the Spirit as John did on the Lord's day, and let him speak to us and let him show us things. And let's not just get an experience, but let the lovely Christ come and dwell in his temple. I stand at the heart's door and I knock, and if any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. How then can we tell the difference, Brother Pike, between those that have religious experience in Christ? There is a difference because we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, even the gift of eternal life. And the child is known by his doings, and he won't run after the world. He won't run after the knowledge. He won't have self-prestige. He won't be trying to conduct himself according to the world to reach the upper echelon and to find careers and to find a great place as a minister to be on television or an income or whatever. But he'll love the Lord. He'll seek the place of humility that goes before honor. He won't have any desire of self. He won't try to be a flashy and a pretty boy. He'll just try to talk to you about Jesus. It won't be a girl that's trying to project her body and her mind and draw and allure and through lust as Eve sin against God to bring death. But it'll be a simple, plain as it was Cinderella, and that just waiting patiently for the glorious thing that the little story showed as waiting for God's Prince Charming. And let's be like that as the little glass slipper, the sermon that we preached. Let's be like that. See, because
God wants to bring the preparation of the gospel as to our soul in heaven, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The little glass slipper as to a celestial type. It didn't fit anybody's feet except the little laboring backward girl called Cinderella. So then let's sing this chorus together. Come on. We'll enter God's gates with thanksgiving down in our heart. Enter into His courts with praise. And we'll say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice for Jesus. Can you sing that with me? Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it one more time. So we'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving down in our heart. Enter into His courts with praise. And we'll say this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus, the altars are open. So we'll enter into the gate with thanksgiving down in our hearts. Enter into the courts with praise. Say this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Serving the Lord is joy. Wouldn't you like to give your body to the Lord? It's the temple of God. The reward is eternal life, eternal riches, beautifying the meek with salvation, and giving you eternal life in an abundance of grace and love to make you look like a queen in heaven. See, to outshine the brightness of the noonday. Wouldn't you like to give those bodies to God instead of the lust of the world and the covetousness of the world and seeking after the vain things of the world as to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? See, it's His temple. And look at the beauty of Jesus as He stood on the mountain. And the Bible said that His raiment glistened and shined like no full of soap could ever white it. It was as white as light. See, so this is what I would like to do. Or had you rather build your own coffin? See, they used to have a little song. People that smoke said you're just nailing nails in your coffin. And see, would you like to make this body as to that that's to be thrown into the lake of fire? Would you like to do that? Of course, that's questioning. Today we explain some things concerning But it will be. It will be. Somebody says the body, the worm into the eternal flames where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And we can show it to you step by step in the Bible. It happens. Sensually separating themselves from the spirit and the faith by their human senses as do the bondage child in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world to mock the children of God, calling it heresy. See, but we are not given to that. We're dead to the human senses. So we don't, through human senses, separate ourselves from the spirit world, whether it be religiously or whatever. Singing another little chorus here. I'll let you go in just a few minutes. I want to welcome our visitors again and say that it's our privilege to have you here. We're trying to do something, trying to be actively engaged in world evangelism. At Little Bethlehem, we call it the home of the soul. We get letters from around the different parts of the world, and they say, addressed to the home of the soul, how we long to come. And some say, we're coming, just as in the last day or two, somebody wrote and said, I'm coming. And wouldn't you like to be part of it? Wouldn't you like to be a part of it? Them that win souls and turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. So I'm going to sing another little chorus. They'll come from the east and the west. Are they doing it? They'll come from the lands that's so far to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How they are. And you like to be part of the translation? Would you like to see his hallowed face? Would you like to see the veil rent and see him face to face, that you might know him in his glory? For it's in seeing Christ as beholding yourselves, or as looking into his face as an open glass, that you are, through the transformation of the mind of this revelation, changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God and changed into his glorious image. Wouldn't you like to do that? If you would, then sing this little chorus with us. Let's sing this little chorus. Know the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing that with me now. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's the transformation of the mind, the light, the heavenly treasure made manifest in your mortal genes. Is it changing you? Are you going through a change? Are you coming into the change? Free of his unveiled face. See, you're going to come out of the life of travail. And as men and women both go through the change of life, it won't be a travail anymore, but it'll be to enjoy your life for the rest of your days and have your little children, have your family. And while the woman is travailed, to bring them into this life, they are her treasure forever. And then they love and caress and care for her. And the daddy has travailed in that he's gone through the heat and the cold. He's used up his body to try to provide for his little family, and that without reservation of heart, to see that they have plenty. That's real mothers and dads. not holding after the world, painted faces, pretty bodies, interested in the conglomeration of the ever-diminishing thing they call careers and passing away with the world and all of those things as to the desire thereof. For the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. For to be carnally minded is death. But God will give you all the good things of the world, all of the good things of life, even eternal life, a healthy, wholesome body. God will give it to you, because though many are the afflictions of the righteous, God delivereth them out of them all. Would you like to have that? Let's sing this little chorus to God. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and lift up your hands and close your eyes. So we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And we'll give Him glory, people. Dismiss us. And as Willie comes to dismiss us, lift your hands up to heaven. Close your eyes, search your hearts, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith as to the hearing and the believing of the word. For in the latter time the many shall depart from the word, and they'll read books. It's like somebody was telling me a few days ago, as to one of our young people here, said, I was present when he was talking to some of the brethren and having a problem with knowledge that puffeth up, wanting attention as to the flesh. Said he got into some things and said it was bewitching. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Oh, foolish Galatians. And said, I could tell that he's been reading somebody's books and got everything all boggled down and all mixed up. Whereas to the same thing, it was said as to the one that was standing up high was even one of the relatives of the same person. And they were also in the mind of darkness as to the veil of death, intellectual carnality or reasoning, and was standing there in that religious catching up as to the blessings of the Lord coming into the spirit has to have a chance to hear. Beloved friend, I'm not upset with you. I'm just asking, who hath bewitched you that you should not have faith in the word? Examine yourselves. See if you got faith in the word. And see if your zeal is to manifest Christ in your life, or just find a place of foolish, youthful zeal, being a novice, being lifted up in pride, and causing a lot of problems. See, who are you? What are you? Where are you from? What world do you belong to? You need to think it over, because the end is here. The end is here. While you've got your hands lifted up and you're searching your hearts in the spirit, Will is here to dismiss us. And let's just close our eyes. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord with your spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, said, God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God is the Spirit. If you are reading books and getting into all these things and listening to false brothers and sisters and people that are novice, it's trying to catch your attention and turn you away from the truth or Christ in the life of your pastor or life and life that's in the brethren or the sisters that are real mothers and fathers of the gospel in the church. See, keep on worshiping God. Find the truth. If you're upon those people, you're on your way to the lake of fire. See, so what should we do? Find the truth. And Jesus said, my words are truth. I'm set for the defense of the truth. Let your spirit love, worship, think upon, search out, seek truth. And then you'll be worshiping God in spirit, with your spirit. Not just a bodily formality as the Jews did. With your spirit, for God is a spirit. And let it be truth in your spirit. Speak truth, everyone, to his neighbor. Don't think in the realms of gossip, backbiting, being lifted up in pride, knowing nothing, puffed up vainly by your fleshly mind. Don't do that. Because you'll have to answer for every bit of it. Every word, every thought. Follow me, Paul said. Be ye followers of me. Someone would say, Brother Pike, aren't you kind of bold? Saying, follow you? Paul said, follow me. Somebody said, God said, follow me as I follow. Or Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He did, and that's what you should do. But then on another occasion, he just said, follow me. Someone would say, why didn't he say, follow me as I followed Christ? Because he said, it's not me living, but Christ. Let's give the Lord. So then, are you dead but Calvary? Are you living? Let's follow the body as we know them to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his very flesh. So while you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, we're going to sing another verse of that. I will praise the Lord.